This is God's Word found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 8 verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. The journey from our conception to the time they lay us in the grave is too much for us alone, but we're not alone because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's my message to you this morning. If you would, consider a little bit of the history of this. Last week, the text that I read was from the previous chapter. It was 1 Kings 18. And Elijah was praying to God there. He prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, hear my prayer, and send down fire from heaven that all Israel might know that thou art the true God and that I am thy servant and that I have done these things at thy word. That's not an exact quote, but that's pretty much close to the text that I had last week. And this that I've read now immediately follows that, and it's on my heart. If you remember, after the death of David's son Solomon, Israel was at its peak. It was rich, it was powerful, the temple was built, and it was new. And yet Solomon, turning from God and worshiping false idols, persuaded by his many wives, caused the kingdom to be split. And only one major tribe went with his son Rehoboam. That was the tribe of Judah, even though they had many of the Levites and Benjamites and Simeonites and some of the other tribes come to be with them, since they continued worshiping at the temple. Still, in the main, Rehoboam had the one tribe of Judah. And most of the other 10 tribes, not counting Levi, but most of the other 10 tribes of Israel went to a former servant of Solomon's. His name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam didn't want his people going down to Jerusalem to worship in the house of the true and living God. So he set up a golden calf in Bethel. That's the south part of his dominion. And Dan in the north part of his dominion. And he said to his people, It's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Here are thy gods, O Israel. And not everybody in Israel went along with that, but a lot of them did. And so he used his power and influence, because he was very popular, to shift a lot of people from worshiping the true and living God to worshiping some golden calves that had been molten or carven and set up for worship. And that went that way. the Lord did away with the house of Jeroboam, and the next king that came in continued that. As a matter of fact, every king of Israel until Samaria was besieged was either endorsing or allowing the worship of the golden calves. An exceeding wicked king took control. A lot of these kings came by assassination. Now, that wasn't the truth in the south. In Judah, it continued to be the house of David, and they passed the crown on down, or the throne on down, from one to another. But in Israel, you would have a king and you'd have his son, and you have an assassination, and a king and his son, an assassination. And one king, Jehu, actually, his sons reigned to the fourth generation, and then there was an assassination. So you had this turnover that was going on in North Israel. And one of these that gained the throne by assassination was a king named Omri, and he was very powerful. And he ruled for some years, and then when he died, his son, who was named Ahab, came to the throne. And the Bible says that Ahab was worse than all the kings that came before him. Not only did he have the golden calf worship continue, but he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ashbaal, king of Zidon, and she brought in the worship of Baal. Set up, and she had several hundred prophets to serve Baal and to influence people to worship Baal. And she actually persecuted any of the prophets of the true and living God so that some of them had to be hidden. I mentioned all of this last week. And as that was happening, as Israel sank into darkness and falsehood, God sent a particular prophet that was very blessed, and he was Elijah, called the Tishbite. And he stood before Israel and said, "There shall be no rain upon the land of Israel for 3 years, but by my word." And so after that, God hit him. He went to the brook of Cherith and drank of the brook. God fed him, having birds bring him bread and meat every day, and he drank of the brook. And he survived there until the brook dried up. And then he sent Elijah to the house of a widow woman in the town of Zarephath. It's called in the New Testament Zarepta. And there God says, "I've commanded a widow woman to feed thee." Do you know where God had sent Elijah? Right back to Jezebel's home country. But sure enough, there was a woman there, and she was about to cook her last groceries for herself and her son and then die because they were experiencing the famine. And Elijah, going by the command of the Lord, said, "Fix me a little something first." She said, "All I've got's a little bit of meal in a barrel and a little bit of oil in a bottle, and I was about to go fix that for me and my son so we could eat it as our last meal and die." And Elijah said, "First, fix me something, because the Lord says that the meal in that barrel and the oil in that bottle shall not cease until rain falls again." And it happened just that way. Every time she looked, there was a little bit more meal in the barrel and a little bit more oil in the bottle, and they continued to eat. Until the 3 years came to an end, and God told Elijah to appear before Ahab, and he did. And he told Ahab, "Gather the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and I will meet you there." So Ahab did. He sent out the word, and there they met, and Elijah said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" He was addressing the crowds of Israel that had gathered. He said, "If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve him." And he said, "Let's do this. Let's set up our altars, the altar of Baal. I'll repair the altar of God. And we'll put on wood and we'll slay a bullock and dress it and put it out for sacrifice. And we'll do everything to get ready at set, light the fire. And we'll call on gods. And whichever God sends fire, let him be God." And the people of Israel said, "It is well spoken." That is, sounds good to us. And so the prophets of Baal, and this is what I said last week, they offered their sacrifice first, and they prayed, and they cried, and they leaped, and they cut themselves, and they made a racket, and no fire came. And this went on for a long time. Finally, Elijah said to the children of Israel, "Draw near to me." And he repaired the altar of God with unhewn stones. And he laid the wood and he laid his bullock on top of it. And he had them drench the sacrifice 3 times with 4 big barrels of water until everything was soaked and the water filled the trench around the altar. And then Elijah prayed his prayer that God would hearken to him and send down fire, that Israel might know that he was the true and living God, and that Elijah was his servant, and he had done these things at God's word. And God sent down a great fire that burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, consumed the stones, and dried up the water in the trench round about. And all of Israel cried out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And Elijah said, "Take the prophets of Baal and don't let them escape." And the people of Israel grabbed them, and they slew the prophets of Baal. Can you imagine how they felt? Here they are starving in a famine, and these folks have been leading them in the way of a false god, and perhaps even drawing a salary from their queen, and leading them into falsehood. So they slew the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah went up on a hill and asked if there was any clouds, and nothing. And he prayed 7 times. And on the 7th time, the news came back and said, "Well, there's a little bitty cloud about the size of a man's hand that's rising out of the sea." Mount Carmel, where they had this big contest, is a mountain that's right on the eastern Mediterranean. "There's a little cloud just rising out of the sea." And Elijah rose and told Ahab, "Finish your meal and get back to town, because there's a sound of much rain coming." And Ahab did. He had a bite to eat and got it in his chariot, and he headed back toward the city of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he ran before the chariots of Ahab into Jezreel. So he outran the horses and chariots. And he got there to Jezreel. And when he did, after this great victory, a messenger showed up, and that's what we just read. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Jezebel sent her messenger to Elijah and said, "Sometimes in the next 24 hours or so, you can expect a visit from an assassin." That was the message. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah was ashamed. I want you to know something about Elijah. He was one of 2 men that appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Zechariah chapter 4 mentions 2 anointed ones that stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And so does Revelation chapter 11 mentions the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And to them, it says, is given power to turn water into blood and to stop up the heavens so that rain does not fall. Does that not remind you of Moses and Elijah? One who turned the water of the river Nile into blood, and the other who prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. What a blessed prophet and a man of God this was. And how God had sustained him, had the birds feed him day and night while he was at the brook, had this barrel of meal and cruse of oil there sustain him in those years. And while he was living with that widow, her son died, and Elijah spread out on him and prayed for the young man, and the boy, her son, came back to life. It was the first instance in the scripture where it was mentioned somebody rising from the dead. And this little boy was him. Elijah was blessed to do that. And then he was blessed to get there and meet on the mountain and call down fire from heaven. And fire came down from heaven. Elijah had seen all these things. And he got a message from Jezebel saying, I'll send my assassin here before this time tomorrow. And when he heard or when he saw that message, he arose and ran for his life. Makes you wonder why he didn't just say, I serve a God who can feed me by birds, who can cause food not to stop, who can raise the dead, and who can send down fire from heaven. Go for it, Jezebel. But he didn't. He was afraid. The book of James, chapter 5, tells us this about Elijah. It says Elias, which means Elijah in the New Testament. Elias was a man of like passions such as we are, yet he prayed and it rained not upon Israel for 3 years, and he prayed again and it rained. That comes right after the verse that says the fervent effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does it mean Elijah was a man of like passions as we are? It means Elijah had the same kind of emotions we do. And he gets this message about an assassin from Jezebel visiting him, and the emotion he feels is fear. Can you not understand that? If I found out that the deep state was sending an assassin for me, it would scare me. It would. And you can understand Elijah's reaction. He arose and went for his life. And you want to talk about running. He was up there in Jezreel in North Israel. He ran south, clean out of Israel, through the whole nation of Judah. It was another country by this time. To the southern city of Judah, which was Beersheba. Left his servant there, went another day's journey out into the wilderness. Finally got to a juniper tree. And he lay down under the tree, just wanting to die. He was weary and discouraged and felt lonesome and ashamed of his own weakness. He said, "It is enough." That is, "I'm done, Lord. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I'm tired of living. For I am not better than my fathers. All this wickedness here for generations has been going on in Israel. I'm sent as a messenger so that folks will listen to God and try to get better. And I'm no better than them. I'm no better. Here it is, I've run. Having seen your great power, I've run. And left Israel to themselves, and I've run. Lord, just kill me. I'm no better than the generations before me that led Israel to this dark place." So he lays down to die. He's just going to die of a hunger strike, of exposure, of thirst. And really, if you don't drink water, it doesn't take all that long to die. You can go a while without food, but you just quit drinking water, and it's just a few days, and you can expect to be leaving this world. So he lays down, it says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." It's going to take longer to die at this point now. He's already had a bottle of water and a cake of bread that was baking on the coals. The angel woke him up. "Arise and eat." Elijah still wants to die. "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." That must have been some kind of loaf of bread and bottle of water, because this goes beyond the typical physical capacities of the human body for somebody to go 40 days and 40 nights without further meat, bread, or water. As a matter of fact, the only mention of it that we have before this is Moses. He went 40 days and 40 nights without eating because he was in the top of Mount Sinai talking with God. God's presence sustained him. Now we have the second example, Elijah. There is a third example of somebody going 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. Who was that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism, being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. So those are the three people that God has caused to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating. There's Moses, there's Elijah, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. The same three that are on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and James and John see the Lord, who's very humble. He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him when we shall see him. And he was transfigured, and his garments glowed like the noonday sun. And on either hand there were two men talking with him about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And the two men were Moses on one side, who had died and been buried, and Elijah on the other side, who went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. But right now, we're not seeing Elijah in glory. Right now, we're not even seeing Elijah going to heaven in a chariot of fire. We're seeing Elijah laying under a juniper tree wanting to die. Because as the angel says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Brothers and sisters, let me just ask you an honest question. If the journey of life on this earth, trying to serve God, is too great for Elijah, don't you figure it's too great for me and you?
Yes.
It's too great to do alone, I'll tell you that. I heard somebody say one time that it's often said that the Christian life is difficult. And they said, that's not true. The Christian life is impossible and has to be lived in the supernatural strength of the Lord.
Amen.
And I think to really do it, I'm not talking about Christian as seen by others. I'm talking about following Jesus Christ so that the Lord Jesus Christ knows you're following him. You have to have his wisdom and his strength to do it. Why, you have to be touched by his grace even to want to do it. If you've got the desire to follow him, if you've got the desire to do God's bidding, the reason you have that desire is because God has put his everlasting life in your heart. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If there's a hunger and a thirst for something clean and pure and right in the sight of God that lives within you, it's because God himself lives within you. You would not have that hunger and thirst if he had not given you his life. The hunger and thirst after righteousness is there because there is a righteous spirit in you by the new birth that Jesus Christ himself purchased on the cross. The reason you hunger and thirst after righteousness is because you've been born again of God's Holy Spirit. The reason you've been born again of God's Holy Spirit is because you have been redeemed on the cross by God's Holy Son. And the reason you were redeemed on the cross by God's Holy Son is because you were chosen before creation by God the Holy Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in complete agreement on this. Anyone that one loves, all love, because it's one God. They are one. And that's why you hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's why the desire is there. So if the desire is there, the proper response to that desire is to follow the Lord, to please him, to follow Jesus Christ. But do you know what? That journey, it's too much for you to do alone. You need God's wisdom. Many of us love the proverb that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Listen to the first part of that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And here's the part I want you to think about. And lean not unto thine own understanding. The journey is too much for you to do the right way with just your own understanding. You need His understanding. You need His wisdom. You need His words. You need Him. Then we read over in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 10. Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Notice that doesn't say just be strong in ourselves. Now, I think it's great. People should exercise. It makes you feel better, makes you healthier, it gives you capabilities. It should, but bodily exercise profiteth little. That means for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So, to trust in our own physical strength, to trust in our own intellectual strength, to trust in our own social influence and the strength we have in an organization. The journey's too much for us to do that way. Do you know what strength we need? "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You need not only His word, you need His presence. As a matter of fact, you need His body. What is the body of Christ, by the way? It's the church. For we are His body, and He's the living head. You need not only the presence of God, but if you really want the presence of God, then you will, in obedience to Him, unite yourself with the representation of His body as manifest on earth now. And there is a strength in that. It's not just the strength of numbers. It's not the kind of same strength that you get when you're in a big rock concert going, "Yay, yay, yay." That's the strength of numbers. This may be a very little group indeed, but where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is He in the midst of them. Where two or three agree touching anything in prayer, praying in the will and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He blesses and hears that prayer. See, we're not talking about 200,000 or 300,000. We're talking about two or three people. And when two or three people are met together as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a strength beyond numerical and physical reckoning. Because what they realize they need is the very presence of the living God. Now, here comes an angel to Elijah. An angel means a messenger. And I find three categories of angels in the scriptures. There are human angels, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "And I know thy works." And then he says, "But I have somewhat against thee." That's not talking about a mighty angel from heaven. That's talking about the preacher at the church of Ephesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is writing and says, "You've done some things that are mighty good, but you've left some things undone, and you've got some things that are going the wrong way. You've left your first love." And so there are messengers from God that are human beings. There are messengers of God that are spiritual beings from heaven. The angel Gabriel was sent to a young woman in Galilee named Mary, and he let her know that she was going to bring forth the promised Messiah, the Christ, and His name would be Jesus, and she would bring forth a child having never known male man. I don't mean a male man. I mean a man that is male. She would be a virgin and would bring forth a child, a man child, and he would be the Son of God. Well, how about Gabriel? Well, Gabriel had recently appeared to her cousin by marriage, Zacharias the priest. But do you know something? Go back and read the book of Daniel. Daniel has a visit from an angel, and you know who he is? Gabriel. What about that? Well, that's about 400 years or more prior to Gabriel visiting Mary. Gabriel's not a human being. Gabriel is a creature from heaven. He is one of God's angels. As Jerusalem was being besieged in the days of King Hezekiah, and he was scared because the Assyrian army was a cruel army around him, He prayed unto God, and God sent an angel. And that night the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, delivering Jerusalem from that attack. Now I know Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, of a donkey, which is a mighty deed indeed. But this angel slew 185,000 soldiers. This is more than human. There are angels mentioned often in the Bible, and they are heavenly creatures sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And there's one last angel that's mentioned a few times in the Bible. In all their afflictions, it says in Isaiah 63:9, in all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and mentions that he was their redeemer. What is the one angel that is our redeemer? He's a messenger of God, but he's our redeemer, and he's afflicted in all our afflictions. That angel is Jesus Christ himself. Does he have the nature of angels? No, he took upon himself the nature of man, of the seed of Abraham. But he's God's messenger sent to bring God's truth into the world of his children and shine that light of revelation. And he is sent to be afflicted in all their afflictions and pay for the price of their sins. So there's that angel. And here's an angel now visiting Elijah. Is this the humankind? I kind of doubt it. Is this the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know. Is this one of those mighty heavenly creatures? Probably. That's the way I kind of look at it. But he's come to send a message to Elijah. And he says, arise and eat. And then the second time he says, arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee. I want you to know that not only does the angel come to encourage Elijah and cause him to rise up, but he comes to tell him that the journey's too much for Elijah. So Elijah knows he's going to need the Lord's presence. And he comes to bring him something to eat. Is it not appropriate for the messenger of God to bring God's children something to eat? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ bade Simon Peter to do, wasn't it? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon said, yea, Lord, I love thee. The Lord Jesus Christ said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The messenger of God is supposed to do that. He is supposed to feed your soul. What, with happy platitudes? With untruths that make you feel good about yourself? With beating you up and making you feel guilty? No. Supposed to feed you with the Word of God. Now, I'll have to admit, I'm reading through the Word of God. Some of it does make me happy and joyful, and some of it beats me up. I just figure the duty of a messenger of God is to go ahead and feed God's children with whatever God has there. Because there's a lot of sad and disastrous things described in the Bible. But the message of the whole Bible is this: Jesus Christ has triumphed. He will win at the end, and you, child of God, will share in his victory by grace. I hope, bit by bit, that feeds your soul. What happened to Elijah after he got up and went 40 days and 40 nights after he ate? God led him to Mount Horeb. That's really right there with Mount Sinai. It's basically there where Moses was. And he went up in the mountain and he camped out in a cave. And the Lord sent some things that God himself was not in. It said a great fire smote the mountain, but God was not in the fire. And then a great earthquake shook the mountain, but God was not in the earthquake. And then a great wind blew upon the mountain and tore up the rocks. God was not in the wind. And then Elijah heard the sound of a still small voice. God was in that still, small voice. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I'm very jealous for the Lord God, because the people of Israel have thrown down your altars, and they've killed your prophets, and I alone am left, and they're trying to kill me. And God said, Elijah, I have 7,000 left in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And I send you, you anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And then you go anoint, and you go to Syria, you go anoint Hazael to be king over the nation of Syria. And then you go anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in your room. So do you see the comfort God gave Elijah? He sent an angel, he fed him, he gave him water, he did that twice, he gave him strength to go to Mount Sinai, and then he showed his mighty power before Elijah, but he wasn't in any of those events. And then he spoke to his servant Elijah with a still, small voice. And he says, Elijah, you're not alone. Not even alone, just me and you. You've got brothers and sisters out there that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They've not kissed his image. And Elijah, what I want you to do is get back to work. I'm going to send you to anoint the king of Israel and anoint the king of Syria and anoint the next prophet. Go back and get busy. And Elijah did. He went down and found Elisha. And he cast his mantle around him. And Elisha went back and slew the oxen he was plowing with and fed everybody a big meal, said goodbye to his folks, and left to follow Elijah the prophet, for he would be the next prophet representing God in Israel. Sometimes that is what God does to us. He feeds us. He sustains us. He shows his power. He comforts us. He lets us know we're not alone. And then he says, get back to work. What does the Lord Jesus Christ tell his apostles to pray? He says, the harvest is white, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the Sabbath that he will send laborers into his harvest. You, brothers and sisters, are laborers in the great harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you that in times that we're so discouraged, even having seen your mighty power, even having times in our life where we've been lifted up to rejoice, Lord, those times come when we are not very happy with ourselves. We feel ashamed of ourselves. Lord, how good you are to come to us in those times and again sustain us. And again, let us know that you are on the throne of the universe and in control of all things. Help us, therefore, dear God, to be comforted that we're not alone because thou art there. And even that we're not alone because other brothers and sisters that we haven't met yet are there. Help us to meet them. Help us to minister to them. Help them to minister to us. But Lord, receive all the glory unto thyself. Father, we ask your blessing upon the sick, those that are grieving, those that are sorrowful. We ask your blessing upon this nation in which we live that doesn't deserve your blessing. Nevertheless, Lord, help us to humble ourselves and pray. Seek your face and turn from our wicked ways and await your healing. Dear Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, who by his grace and by his finished work has given life everlasting to every one of your children. Now, Father, as we go forth from this place, bless us, O God. Lead, guide, and direct us. Go with us. Tell us where to go. Lord, go ahead of us and show us the way that would please thee. Father, we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would forgive us our sins. We pray that you would give us your wisdom from above. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.